In the early 1500s, the vast majority of Europe was just lying in darkness and superstition and confusion. There had been, over the years, of course, various movements when quite a number of people had been converted out of darkness and they had been brought to the Saviour and evangelical witnesses had been established. But by and large, they had been relatively small. And then came the Reformation. And this is a Sunday, the Sunday when we do remember in particular that Reformation, because it was on October the 31st in 1517 that Martin Luther, who had been a monk and a teacher, and he'd been reading the Bible for himself, and he read the words, "The just shall live by faith." And he came to Christ. And he was totally transformed, and he wanted to spread the truth of God's saving grace and of the fact that the Bible was sufficient to meet man's need and that Christ's sacrifice was all that we needed to rely upon. He wanted to spread that among as many people as he could. And he took his document known as, well, it was actually, it was document, a disputation of on the regarding the power of indulgences, which were being sold to people with no money, and yet they had the script together what it would take to buy these indulgences that apparently could help them to get favor with God. He was disgusted with it all now, and he nailed his disputation, or known as his 95 Theses, he nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany. And there was, brethren and sisters, really what was a tremendous religious revolution. And it was a true revival that has not been seen since the day of Pentecost. And the Lord moved in a most remarkable way. Of course, Luther wasn't the only man that was used. He wasn't a perfect man, by the way, either. And neither was any of the men that were used. John Calvin was greatly used, especially among those Calvin seemed to mix among a lot in higher society, and he was able to win a lot of them to the Lord, I believe. A very, very fine thinking, forensic mind, and has some great commentaries on the Bible. He was used, Zwingli was used, there were many others, and there were a whole lot of people that the Lord knows about, and nobody else knows about them, and they were used as well. The Reformation reshaped the course of modern history, and in some way we are still benefiting from that today with the freedom we have, with the light that we know, and with all that we're able to do for the Lord. During that Reformation, there were certain things that were preached, and they were taken as very, very serious points for those who were working for the Lord in the Reformation. There was Scripture alone, and that would mean that men could live holy lives. They weren't depending upon anything that they would do, pilgrimages or anything like that. It was just Scripture alone, and men could live holy lives. Christ alone, and that certainly would have brought a great certainty to the lives of many who were searching. They didn't need any works or indulgences or anything like that. Then there was faith alone. That was clarity. Luther himself had come to faith in Christ through reading the Word, "The just shall live by faith." There was grace alone, and that would give great assurance to people who were troubled and perhaps were doubting that there was grace for them, and that was all that they needed, saving God's saving grace. It was for glory, the glory of God alone. And that was the motive of the reformers. There were great days, very, very difficult, and many disappointments, and people who seemed to be with you, and then they turned their back and became enemies, and all of those things really happened. But overall, it was a great time when God sent that Reformation to Europe that was lying in terrible darkness. And folks, all these things should really matter to us today. We're not living in the 16th century, and cultures have changed. And there has been social upheaval after social upheaval, and very many things have changed. But God's way of salvation has never changed. And the principles of the Bible have never changed either. And we're very glad today that we are able to call ourselves Protestant. Some people who may mean well, I have met them, and they think, well, I'm not a Roman Catholic or a Protestant, I'm a Christian. Impossible. If you're a Christian, you are a Protestant. Because the word Protestant is from Latin, meaning to declare publicly, or to testify, or to bear witness, and yes, to protest. And really, Protestant means to declare publicly and speak against that which you think is error. That's what a Protestant is. And if anyone is saved, they know that salvation then is not by works. So they are a Protestant. And if you go to them and say, well, you say you're not a Protestant, do you believe that we need to do a pilgrimage in order to find favor with God? They'll say, no, we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And I've said, there you are, you're protesting already against the pilgrimage, so you are a Protestant. We're glad to be called Protestant, and we're still benefiting, as I mentioned, from what God did in the Reformation time. It went on for a good number of years, and Europe was greatly changed. But I want to say this today to you, that the Reformation was vehemently opposed, and still is. We were in Munich last summer, Charith and I, for 3 or 4 days, and Munich, a beautiful part, really, really nice people to talk to, very hospitable and clean, and it was just lovely. Everything was nice about it and all that, but Munich, the Munich area, stood firm against the Reformation. And everywhere you go, when you look on ecclesiastical buildings, you will see inscriptions that show you that there's no sign of Protestantism. And it's very much untouched by the Reformation. And at that time, I did look it up and read it up. There was great opposition from that part of Germany against the Reformation. But the Reformation is something that, when we think of it, we think of what God also does for his church now. And then when we narrow it down a little bit, what God has done for his people as individuals. And you and I today, while we look back with great gratitude for the men and women who spent their lives doing what they could, that we might have freedoms and might have the word, might be able to assemble together like this, we think of the opposition to it. And we read this morning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Leaven, as I'm sure most of you, or maybe all of you, are aware, was really yeast. It was quite small, but it was very powerful, and it spread very quickly. It affected dough when people were baking, and it, in the Bible, is a symbol of pollution or of sin. Now, when you read in the book of Exodus chapter 12, regarding the Passover night, there was to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when the men and women partook of that, it remind them of whose they were and how to walk and of all that God had done for them. And you and I as believers today have a very great responsibility, as far as lies within us, to still put away sin. To watch out for leaven, that which is an indication or a symbol of pollution. To strive to put away sin, to protect and to promote biblical Christianity, just as Martin Luther did. And there are those, yes, today, sadly, and they absolutely detest you talking in this way, and they hate the thought of the Protestant Reformation. And people have, for centuries since then, been working really, really hard to try to undo what has been done. And sadly, some of them are in pulpits in so-called Protestant churches doing that, trying to undo the work of the Protestant Reformation. If I look at what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises. The promises are there in verse 16 of the previous chapter. We are delivered. We have God's daily presence with us. He will give us direction, and we are to delight in him. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They are the promises. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness in the fear of God. And you and I today, as we think of the leaven, you'll find leaven mentioned quite a number of times in the Bible. And there's never anything good said about it. And we're going to look at some of those passages this morning with the remainder of time that we have left. So considering what I have said, considering how precious the Reformation is to born-again people, or at least it ought to be, and how precious it is to you and I that and how important it is that we continue to defend and to love and to promote biblical Christianity, I want to consider with you anti-Reformation leaven. Anti-Reformation leaven. I want to say, first of all, there is the fact that we have to deal with the old man. In the very passage we read this morning, you might look at it there again. In the context here, there is one who has been behaving very badly. He may have thought that he had it all worked out, and he was a great schemer, and that verse 2, for instance, and ye are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, those around him are no better than him. And he was harming the work, and going to harm the work, and they are told here then to purge out therefore the old leaven. It's a great verse, that verse 7. That which belongs to the old man. Don't allow this, that which belongs to the old man, the unsaved man, don't allow that to be dragged in to the work of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians again quickly. It's chapter 5 this time, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what happens when we're saved. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you think, when you look at that verse, you think of a changed character. And whenever we come and we trust the Lord, you think of Mark 5, where there was the man at Gadara who was extremely restless. And when the Lord saved him, he became a quiet disciple. When you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9, you think of John, and there's others too, who were really vindictive in their attitude, but over a period of time, they had come to know the Lord, but over a period of time, he became the apostle of love. Old things were passed away. All things were become new. For the man at Gadara, the restlessness was gone. For John, as the Lord worked in his heart, the vindictive spirit was gone. In Acts chapter 16, you think of the Philippian jailer. He was cold-hearted, didn't care, and he became a really sound friend when he trusted the Lord. A really reliable, sound friend to those who were serving the Lord the best that they could. And maybe Paul was suggesting here that the individual that they were talking about, that this person was part of the old leaven. This person who thought they had it all sorted out and nobody was onto them, but they were part of the old leaven that was causing the problem here and grieving the Lord. If you look there in verse 2, it says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now you saw the sin in verse 1, abomination. And in verse 6 there as well, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This is a rebuke, really. And folks, the old man always gives us trouble. Every one of us who are saved today, we know that the old man can rise up from time to time, and we have many, many battles with him. Those in the Reformation days were no different. And when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, he was speaking to those, some of them had been quite recently converted. He says in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, "Mortify therefore your members," it means to make dead, "which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." But look at verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these." Put them off. Get rid of them. You're a new man now. Old things are to be passed away, and then there's anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication, and all of those things. And to put on, in verse 10, the new man. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, a kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." The old man rises up and causes us all kinds of problems. And as that happens, the Reformation work that has been done in your life and in mine, and ultimately in the cause of Christ, can be affected. It can be affected. There's a big danger in that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there is that battle with the old man. And in 2022, it is wrong, but it seems to be that what you and I might call as something we need to battle against as Christians is embraced. It's at least well tolerated, but sometimes embraced. The old man is no friend of yours, new man or new woman. And the anti-Reformation leaven, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Maybe you're battling something at the minute to do with the old man. Well, there's help for you in the Lord by looking to him, by finding strength in him, by resting upon his promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, even in the midst of that battle. There is the old man, but then we're looking at 11 here again. There's overreacting to feelings. If you look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." Now, I said here the title was at this point, overreacting to feelings. Feelings are real and they're important for us. But we've read there about malice. And malice there is a word that carries the meaning of having very wrong and very bad and feelings in your heart against another person, carrying the effect of having a poisonous effect. So therefore, this leaven is very powerful, and it says there, keep the feast. It's not referring to keeping the feast of Exodus chapter 12, the feast of unleavened bread, but it gives at the end of the verse exactly what it is, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you and I, if we are to keep the feast, we're to make our lives a feast, to learn to grow, to learn to deal with feelings. Feelings come in and sometimes you're not happy with them at all. What are you going to do with them? Going to nourish them and feed them and look after them and see them flourish and develop into more feelings and maybe develop into action. And the word malice is used there, and maybe I could become a person full of malice. An awful thing to assassinate a person's character. Remember what it means there. It has the meaning of having a poisonous effect. And this leaven can grow very quickly. It can affect our families. It can affect the Lord's work. Just want to turn to a couple of scriptures with you now. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You can look at this in greater length yourself. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Do you see where it says they're laying aside all malice? It refers to laying aside something you've been wrapped up in. If it was really, really cold and the heating wasn't working in your house, as well as your ordinary blankets, you may, or your ordinary duvet, whatever it is, you may take another one and wrap it around yourself. And then if the heating comes on, you take it and you lay it aside. You get rid of it. And surely that ties in with what we've just been reading about putting off and putting on. Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile. And then the answer to this really is given in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The mature man and woman will see temptation coming, and they'll be ready to deal with it. And they will be know when feelings come into their, whatever they are, come into their heart that are wrong. They're not going to nourish them, because they'll know that it can lead to disaster, not only for ourselves, but for a whole host of people and for our families as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says there in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I have to fulfill my duty there. I have to lay it aside. It's not going to jump away. Somebody else is not going to come and take it away. Let us lay aside, consciously doing it, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Think of Saul. And people liked Saul. David said concerning Saul and Jonathan, after they were dead, they were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their deaths they were not divided. Probably on a personal level, he could have been quite a nice man. He wasn't a very good king. And his thoughts, when he saw the shepherd boy, probably thought, you know, what's he going to do? Then he saw what he did do with Goliath. And then he realized, people admire this. And he couldn't let it go. But rather, it consumed Saul the rest of his days. And it was something that he simply could not shake off and put it away. He couldn't do that. He was overreacting to feelings so much so that his heart was stirred within him. The several times he tried to kill David, who loved him in the Lord and cared about him. You think, oh, well, that could never happen, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the time of the Reformation, when the Lord began to really work, there had been people who hadn't been taught the word, what to stay away from and all that. There were Christians who were very confused and frustrated, but very quickly they learned that they needed to deal with the old man, that they would be in battle with him constantly. More than that, they were taught that they had a personal responsibility to deal with feelings. And we're all old enough to put our hand up and say, yes, we know about the wrong feelings. We know about the anger. We know about the things that we think, that we would run or not think, but we think them anyway. But we don't nourish them. We don't nourish them, brethren and sisters. And this is something that will oppose what God has done for you, try to bring you down, discourage you, and to deal with your usefulness and make you not a useful instrument in the Lord's hand anymore. And these are things that are anti-reformation. Remember what the Lord has done for us. He took us from the dunghill of sin, and he's made us princes, and given to us a great opportunity just to live for him. And you've come along today to worship him because of all that he's done, and you'd like him to do more for other people as well. Remember, these things are very real. The old man, the overreacting to feelings, but then there is another leaven that can attack what God has done, and that is the opportunity to modernize. The opportunity to modernize. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to say, when I say the opportunity to modernize, there are many modern things today that are better than they were back in our forefathers' days, that make life more comfortable for us. And many of them, there's nothing wrong with them. And we don't live even, life is different now from what it was decades ago. But there are certain things that are peddled and are presented to us, brethren, we dare not let them get a foothold. Opportunities to modernize. Look at verse 6 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You think there of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees was unbelief. They were the modernists of their day. Just want to read what it says in the book of Acts. You needn't worry about turning to it. I'll read it for you. They were the modernists of the day. Capable of causing great harm, of course. Acts chapter 23, it says there in verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. And that was what they believed and peddled. And the Lord says, you need to beware of them. And that verse that we were looking at there in Matthew 16, that you need to beware, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And like some today, they opposed, they said there's no resurrection. Like some today who think, well, really, with all that has happened, we need to rethink the Bible. Let's face it, the flood is a legend, nothing more than that. And I know it's not. Well, certainly Noah didn't really put all those animals in the ark. Of course he did. I remember speaking to a lady who was well into her 90s one time. And I didn't argue with her simply because of her age. She's a good person. But she says, you know what, the dimensions of the ark that the Bible gives us, she says it shows us that didn't get all the animals in, that there wasn't all the animals in, couldn't get in. And I said, well, that's the Bible says, but I didn't argue with her. I want you to know that. She was well into her 90s at that time. But brethren and sisters, the flood is not a legend. And all of the animals were in the ark. And the Bible does not need to be rethought. And when Martin Luther discovered truth for himself, and the light began to spread across Europe, and people's hearts were opened and their eyes were opened, and many who had been dedicated to systems that were in darkness, they were born again. And God began to move in the hearts of multitudes and to establish his work right across the land. Because the Bible does not need rethought. One of the pillars of the Protestant Reformation was justification by faith alone. It still needs to be extremely important to us. Justification by faith alone. And this opportunity or opportunities to go modern or to modernize, it's going to become more and more prevalent, pressurizing young people more and more. Remember this young person. If you forget me and everything else I ever said, remember this. The Bible does not need to be rethought or rewritten. There's another leaven. And you'll find it there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. It is the leaven of offensive pretense. Remember, leaven is something which is symbolic of corruption or poisoning or pollution. Well, over there in Luke chapter 12, it says in verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You and I are not perfect, and sometimes we can make a mistake, and we're not what we would want to be. That is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy literally means play actor. Here's something for you. that I read the other day, just this past week, that is hypocrisy. There's law. You take an osprey, beautiful bird, they live in fish, and they're lovely. There were some of them, I know, me and Nicholas and Christopher once went on a quest to fish at Rutland Water in England. Caught a fish, by the way, and Christopher and Nicholas were chasing the Canada geese about. It was a great time we had there one day. But on Rutland Water, there was some ospreys in that area. Did you know that there's a law against taking the egg of the osprey? You can't. There's always been egg stealers. You know that, for collections and people who are willing to give really, really phenomenal amounts of money for rare eggs. And you always get the one, I'll steal one and give it to you, sell it to you. Well, there's laws protecting the little chick in the bird's eggs. But there's no law to protect the little baby inside the human mother. That's hypocrisy. That is play acting. There's something badly, badly, badly wrong there. It's offensive pretenses. An example or an illustration of pretending to be oh so good and looking after the bird, and yet is a human being's not more important than birds and animals? And one of the clearest exposures of this is in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. It says here, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." Please remember those words, appear beautiful outward, "but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You will see there in verse 26 it says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also." Deceitful, promoting just death, dead men's bones, and depravity. That is what you're going to meet more and more. Pretense. Religion. Religion that doesn't have Christ. Religion that likes to talk about heaven but never tells men about the danger of hell. And more we're finding that as well. Offensive pretense, because pretense or this hypocrisy is something which is absolutely grieves the Lord. But can it not damage God's work across the world? Talking to a man one time in a meeting in one of our churches, I don't know exactly why he and his wife were in Northern Ireland. It was none of my business. But they were here anyway, and I happened to be talking to him. He's from France. And saved him and his wife both. He's in one of her churches just sitting, and somebody introduced me to him. And I was talking to him, and I said, "Well, how are things regarding evangelical preaching and witness in France?" He says, "New evangelicalism has a country ruined. Country ruined." And folks, if you were here on Wednesday night, you know that I did mention to you that there is a big push on. Push on to make it unlawful to call men to repentance. And that's what we must do. Because anything that falls short of calling men to repent of your sin, if you're listening and you're not saved, we call you to repent. That's what the Bible says you need to do. And if it ever comes to that point, then all you have is pretense. Pretense, just like the people trying to promote themselves as the biggest carers in the world. Look after the little ospreys, but forget the little humans. Offensive pretense can, and that was something that was about plenty in the days of the Reformation as well. There's nothing new under the sun, and these things were all present. There's one other thing that I want to mention to you here, and it is another leaven, and it is omitting the truth. It's a very dangerous thing, because there seems to be a semblance of truth about it, and yet truth, pure truth, is omitted. Galatians chapter 5. And Paul here is talking, he's absolutely shocked at these people who have trusted the Lord. And he says in verse 7, "You did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" They're, They're on the highway now to confusion and frustration and ultimately great unhappiness and lack of assurance. But then he goes on to say there, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if you look at the context there, he's referring to how Judaizers are trying now to meet halfway with those who have trusted the Lord, and they've come in and they've brought another doctrine. And Paul talks, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. There's another gospel which is not a gospel. And they're trying to have men believe that you need Judaism. They were legalists, of course, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so confusion. And the apostle here rightly is greatly troubled about that. Folks, the pure word is so important. False doctrine was something that from 1517 right to this day opposes what God has done. Opposes what God has done. It will rob a church of its power. It will grieve the Holy Spirit. It will bring great unhappiness to believers. These Judaizers believed that keeping the law was necessary to salvation. And only one, as we know, could do that, Galatians 4, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've mentioned to you briefly this morning, anti-Reformation leaven. It's still around, all of them. Whether it's omitting pure truth, offensive pretense, the opportunity to modernize, to go modern, overreacting to feelings, or the old man rising up. In all of those situations, they're very much alive and well, and they're anti-Reformation. You and I can stand against them. You know what deals with leaven, what kills it? Heat. Heat kills it. And you and I, we sang earlier on this morning there, send the fire. Send the fire. And we want to pray as we remember the Reformation today, that remembering that yeast will thrive on sugar, on water, and multiply. But put it into intense heat and it dies. And you and I, if we are on fire, doesn't that mean that you have to be a person who preaches, but just in your heart, that's it. On fire for the Lord. Then you will be able to deal with all these things. And if the church of Christ is on fire, then she'll be able to continue to preach the gospel of the Reformation and to see men and women won to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that what I've said will be of help to you, and that you will continue to know the Lord's help as you seek to live for him.